Well, we've been talking for the last number of weeks as we've been looking at 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. If you've been with us, we've been looking at the second coming of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we've noticed that the poor church at Thessalonica, only having had the Apostle Paul there for three weekends, three Sabbath days, were a little confused. They had heard these things from Paul's mouth. We saw that even as we were reminded reading over verse 6, as Paul says, "And you know what is restraining him, that is the man of lawlessness." And you and I wish that we were there in that Thessalonian church receiving this letter and answering the question, yes, we know what he's talking about, the one who's restraining the man of lawlessness. But we don't know that, do we? The church at Thessalonica did. They're being reminded, even as he's clearing up their confusion and answering their questions, he is reminding them of all that he's taught them concerning the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are no doubt in the last days. The Apostle Paul refers to these days in which we live, the days from the first coming of Christ to his second coming, as the last days. And so we're going to expect in these last days an increasing amount of lawlessness. We saw that last time. The mystery of lawlessness, Paul says, is even at work now. There is going to be a falling away of the church. There's going to be those who fall away into heresy and apostasy, who reject the truth. And these things shouldn't come with any surprise. We looked last time and we saw in Matthew chapter 24 that as the day of Christ's appearing approaches, there's going to be great opposition to the gospel. There's going to be tribulation and hardship for the church. There's going to be, as we read in verse 10, those who have not received the love of the truth, and those who do not believe in the truth. And so we have those two categories of people. And so the Apostle Paul is saying that all of these things are going to happen prior to the coming of Christ. And he wants to encourage believers as we wait the day of Christ's appearing. He wants us to be encouraged, not discouraged by what we see. We also saw last time that there were those that were teaching that Christ has already returned. And so the Thessalonians were confused. And he wants to clear up the confusion as he encourages his church. And Paul is talking here, as we see in verses 13 through the end of chapter 2. He's talking to true believers. He's talking to the church. And you might ask the question, well, how do we know the difference? The difference is very clear. There are those who are coming under judgment, are those who have not received the love of the truth and do not believe the truth. They have believed the lie. They've worshipped, in Paul's terms in Romans 1, they've worshipped the creature rather than the Creator. They have suppressed the truth and exchange the truth for a lie. But believers are those who love the truth, who believe the truth, and who are saved. And we want to see that as the Apostle Paul, first of all, brings a thanksgiving. He started out 1 Thessalonians with a thanksgiving, and we saw in the beginning of 2 Thessalonians that he thanked God for these saints, with a sense of obligation, not an obligation out of drudgery or duty, but he's looking at what God is doing in the life of these believers, and he can't help but give thanks to God. And so verse 13 says, "But we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, beloved by the Lord, because God chose you as the firstfruits to be saved through the sanctification by the Spirit and belief in truth." What a contrast is set up with the previous verses. those who do not receive the love of the truth, those whom God sends a strong delusion upon, and those whom God has chosen from the very beginning of time. In fact, the translation there can either be the one that we have in the ESV, because God chose you as the first fruits, or that word first fruits can be from the beginning. And there is good reason for both translations, but and certainly first fruits is something that Paul talks about quite often. But when he uses the word chose you, he uses it with the idea of a time when that happened from the very beginning. And the Apostle Paul speaks of God's wisdom from the beginning. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 7 says, "But we impart a secret and hidden wisdom, which God decreed before the ages for our glory." Think about that. Before the ages, God had a mystery that he now imparts. It's the mystery of the gospel. Or in Colossians chapter 1, verse 26, Paul refers to the word of God, the gospel message, which had been, as he says, the mystery for the ages and generations, but now revealed to the saints. The mystery for the ages, or to the ages. And then Ephesians chapter 1, even as he chose us, verses 4 and 5, in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us to adoption to himself, his sons, through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will. God's choice here is from the very foundation of the world, from the very beginning of time. And as he thanks God for these saints who have come to know Jesus Christ, he is thanking God for the great work that he has done from before the ages, from the beginning of time, in saving for himself a people. And notice what he says, that he chose you to be saved through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in truth. That which God begins, he completes. He is the one who is the God of our salvation. And he who begins a good work will bring it to the day of completion. And that is exactly what he is looking at here as he talks about God saving us through sanctification, that marvelous process by which the Spirit of God is at work conforming us into the image of Christ our Savior. And he says, and belief in the truth. It's that sanctification by the Spirit. How does he sanctify us? Through the washing of the Word. He's sanctifying us through the truth. The very thing that those who come under judgment were rejecting is the very means by which God saves and sanctifies and secures us for eternal glory. What a marvelous truth. We don't save ourselves. We take no credit for our salvation. And as Paul is rejoicing in God and thinking about these saints, he is rejoicing in the work that God has done from the very beginning of time in choosing for himself a people and sanctifying them by his Spirit and in their coming to believe the truth. And so he thanks God for them. And no doubt by extension, he thanks God for us. And then verse 14, he says, "To this he called you through our gospel, so that you might obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ." He is the God who chose from the very beginning of time, or from the book of Ephesians, before the foundation of the world. He is the God who chose, and he is the God who calls. And how does he call? He calls through the gospel. So that all who are being worked upon by the effective work of the Spirit of God will no doubt come to saving faith. All those whom he's called, he's justified, and all those whom he's justified, he's sanctified and he has glorified. Right? So here he is, through the gospel message, bringing this great salvation. How important to keep that in mind. We want to try, I see it happening all the time, we want to try to help God out. Well, if we just have this program, if we just do this event, if we just reach out in this way, someone will certainly, we'll save someone. No, God is pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. It is God who saves by his Spirit through the preaching of his word, the foolishness of the preaching of the word of God, Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And he says in Romans 10 that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of Christ. I think I was sharing this week that I was having a conversation with a fellow, actually Kevin, who cooked for the men's breakfast yesterday, and he said to me, you know, he said, we put a lot of emphasis on testimonies. People giving their personal testimonies. And I said, yeah, I said, I think that's a good thing. And he said, you know, but if faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of Christ, my testimony is not Christ's word and it won't save anyone. I said, you're absolutely right. I said, our testimonies are encouraging to other believers, aren't they? They build up, they edify, they strengthen other believers. As we hear, as the Apostle Paul here rejoices in what God has done in calling, in choosing and calling and bringing about the salvation of these saints, it is encouraging to hear what God is doing. But that testimony can save no one. It is the word of Christ that God is pleased to use, the word of the gospel. It is God's word. It is the Bible that he is pleased to use in his operations upon the heart to bring saving faith in Jesus Christ. And the distinction between someone who is coming under judgment and someone who has been saved by his power is that there is a love for the truth, a desire to see that truth proclaimed, a love for all that God has done in Jesus Christ. And so he thanks God in those first two verses, verses 13 and 14, that we have obtained through the gospel preaching, he says, the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then he goes from thankfulness and praising God to a mild, gracious exhortation to his church. What are we to do as we await the appearing of Christ? What are we to do as we're looking forward to Christ returning, and as all these things are going on, the mystery of lawlessness is happening. And people are opposing the truth and coming against the church. What are we supposed to do? He says, so then, brothers, stand firm and hold to the traditions that you were taught by us, either by our spoken word or by our letter. Stand firm. This wonderful exhortation to stand firm. Paul uses it in Galatians chapter 5, verse 1, when he says this, for freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit to the yoke of slavery. We know what that was in Galatians. We just spent a little bit of time in Galatians studying it. And that yoke of slavery was the introduction of the ceremonial law, in particular circumcision, that the Judaizers were trying to promote upon the church. You've got to do this in order to be saved. And the Apostle Paul says there, for freedom Christ has set us free. Therefore stand firm and don't go back to the slavery. Or Philippians chapter 1, verse 27, Paul says, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side. Well, Paul is in prison as he writes the book of Philippians. And what is he saying to the church? He is praying that they would stand firm in one spirit, that there would be unity in the body of Christ, that they would be like-minded, and that they would be striving side by side. And so now he says to his church here in 2 Thessalonians, so then, brothers, stand firm. There's a sense of courageousness that needs to approach the people of God. They are courageous in the opposition of those who would oppose the truth. You'll remember that God told Joshua, as he was commissioning him and calling him to go out, he tells him to be strong and very courageous, and do not turn from the law of God to the right hand or to the left hand. Be strong and courageous. There's to be a standing firm in these last days, a holding to the traditions that were taught to you, the Apostle Paul says, by us, Paul and Timothy and Silas. Don't forget what you've learned, he said. That's what he's saying, in effect. There are no doubt, Paul talks about them in Colossians chapter 2, human traditions that we're to pay no attention to. They are to be avoided. These traditions, this body of teaching, is that which comes down to us from the apostles, and it is to be believed. For they received it from the Lord, what they have passed on to us. It is not their own interpretation, we're reminded in 2 Peter. It is not by their private interpretation, but these are men who were led by the Spirit of God, inspired by the word of, by the Spirit of God. And so the Apostle Paul is telling his church, stand firm against all deception. Stand firm against all lies. Stand for that which is the truth. Don't be swayed by wrong teaching. Stand firm and hold to the traditions that you were taught by us. And he says, either our spoken word when we were with you, or by our letter. And then he adds this blessing. And now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself, and God our Father, who loved us and gave us eternal comfort and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish them in every good work. Here's a benediction. And it acknowledges God's great love for sinners. What has he granted us? Not a temporary comfort, not some temporary hope, but he has given to us eternal comfort and good hope through grace. He has given us an inheritance in the saints. Dear friends, this is what we cling to in this weary world. There is something that is most certain that is going to come to pass, and that is, in Jesus Christ, we shall never be ashamed. If you are in Christ, you are in the company of the unashamed. Isn't that what Paul says? Romans 1, I'm unashamed of the gospel. You are in the company of the unashamed. You will not be put to shame. You will receive the crown of glory. If you are in Christ by faith, that is certain. That's why he uses the word here, eternal. This is our eternal comfort. We can count on it. There's a recent song, I think, that grasps this very well and teaches this very well as it talks about our hope that is through grace. Listen to the words. From death to life forever. Your grace that leads this sinner home from death to life forever and sings the song of righteousness by blood and not by merit. Your grace that reaches far and wide to every tribe and nation has called my heart to enter in the joy of your salvation. By grace I am redeemed. By grace I am restored. And now I freely walk in the arms of Christ my Lord. Your grace that I cannot explain, not by earthly wisdom. The Prince of Life without a stain was traded for this sinner. By grace I am redeemed, by grace I am restored, and now I freely walk in the arms of Christ my Lord. Let praise rise up and overflow, my song resound forever, for grace will see me welcomed home to walk beside my Savior. Paul praises the God of grace, who loved us and gave us eternal comfort and good hope through grace. What a marvelous promise here. God doesn't just begin a work. He completes a work. It's not dependent upon, thankfully not dependent upon us, for we would not complete it. We would fail miserably. But he has granted to his church, to those who he has redeemed, not by merit, but by the blood and merit of Christ, not by our merit, but by the merit of Christ. He's redeemed us through grace, and he comforts us here, Paul does. He comforts our hearts and prays that God would establish us in every good work and word. The work of the gospel bears fruit in the life of the believer. And that's what Paul's talking about. There is no faith, no true saving faith, without the evidence of works. James talks about that. And he's not saying that we're not saved by faith alone and Christ alone. He's saying that, no doubt. But faith is evidenced in the things that we do. And the way in which we live. And so the Apostle Paul is here comforting and praying that God would comfort their hearts, that as they prepare and anticipate and expect and look forward to with joy the coming of our Savior and our blessed hope in Him, that we would be about every good work and word as we await His appearing. To be in Christ by faith is an extraordinary blessing. We could never have hoped to obtain it except by His grace. And so I ask you today, do you love Christ? Are you looking forward to His appearing? If you love Him, it's because He first loved you and gave Himself for you. Christ is the one and only the one in whom alone we have an eternal and blessed hope. And friends, no matter what the days may appear ahead of us, no matter what may come, we have the comfort of His Word and should delight in His Word that He will bring to pass all that He has promised. He will do it. And what comfort that brings and determination within our hearts. Desire to delight in Him and the determination to work for Him as we wait for His appearing. Let us come before the Lord in prayer. Oh, gracious Father, how we thank you. How we praise you that you are a great God, majestic, a God who not only has created all things by the word of your power, but has brought about a recreation in the hearts of sinful men through your Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed is our hope. And help us to rejoice in Christ our Savior as we wait the day of his appearing. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.